The title of today's sermon is Truth. This is number four in a series on the Apostle John, the beloved Apostle. Let's turn to John chapter 21 as we begin. Brethren, let's understand that it is the truth that sets us apart from the rest of the world. And we are set apart. That's what sanctified means, holy and set apart. Without the truth, we'd be just like everybody else, not really, truly knowing God. It's John who keys in on this subject of truth, seemingly more than the other apostles. He's the one who records the word of Jesus, the words of Jesus Christ, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And as you go through the books of John, whether it's the Gospel or his general epistles, you'll find, and this sermon today will demonstrate, that there is a tremendous emphasis on this concept of truth. If I were to ask you to write down a definition, what is truth? You'd probably come up with, well, truth is not lying. It's the opposite of lying. How do you define truth? We'll go into that today. John, in his gospel account, emphasizes Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Each one of the gospel writers emphasize a different aspect of the gospel. And John emphasizes Christ as the Son of God. He introduces the Messiah Savior, which is what Christ Jesus means. He introduces the Messiah Savior to a non-Jewish world. Remember, John is writing very late. And when John wrote, he had the other three gospels in front of him, so to speak. He had access to the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke as he wrote. And so he was able to fill in the blanks. And he comes back and touches on this concept of truth, what it is, how important it is, what it means, and so forth. John 21 and verse 24. This will be the first place that we see the word true, but we'll see words like true, truth, truly, excuse me, mentioned by John. John 21, 24. This is the disciple which testifies of these things. John is speaking of himself. This is at the end of his gospel account. And wrote these things. John is the one that wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, I'm going to point out something interesting. John is saying that what he has written is true. We know that his testimony, he's giving a testimony in his gospel account. We know it is true. And he's sort of like tooting his own horn. He's saying, it's true. I'm telling you it's true. I'm the one that wrote it down. But we'll touch also today on the concept of when you toot your horn and when you don't toot your horn. And that's something very important. You know, we have something unique in the Church of God that the rest of the world, the rest of Christianity, so-called, doesn't have. When they are out on a campaign or talking to someone else to find out if they have any religion in their life, they'll say something like, "Have you accepted Jesus? Or are you saved? Have you given your heart to the Lord? Do you know the Lord?" They'll say things like that. But we in the Church of God, we don't say that. We'll say something like, "Well, when did you first hear the truth? Or when were you first called into a knowledge of the truth?" We talk about the truth more than other people do. Genesis chapter 24. I'd like to go back to the first occurrence in the scriptures of the word truth, because truth is something that the world doesn't handle properly. I imagine there are some other groups that might say, we have the truth, or we are of the truth, or I found the truth, but I don't know of any. Brethren, we desire to live and know true Christianity in a world of confusion. Genesis 24. Abraham sent his chief and eldest servant, Eliezer, to find a wife for his son. He sent Eliezer to find a wife for Isaac, and that wife turned out to be Rebekah. And we just read a little portion of that here in Genesis 24:7. And I put this scripture in because it's the first occurrence of the word truth in the scriptures, and that's always something that's interesting to look at. Genesis 24:27, and he, that's Eliezer, said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way of the Lord, led me to the house of my master's brethren." So he had gone to the kinfolks to find Rebekah to be a wife for Isaac. But it is interesting that he is professing to the kinfolks of Abraham that God had not left destitute his master Abraham of his mercy and his truth. So Abraham had the mercy of God and the truth of God. Those were two things that he knew of. Now here's something I'll point out. We in the Church of God have always known that the Ten Commandments were extant before they were given at Sinai at the time of Moses. And we go back and we say that Abraham kept the commandments. Well, you'll see later on today the fact that Abraham had the truth is a proof that he had the commandments. That'll come out as the sermon goes on. John 18 in verse 37, and as always, keep your marker in the gospel account and back in the general epistles of John, because those will be the places that we'll go the most. John 18 and verse 37, an interesting take on the word truth here. John 18:37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Pilate was speaking to Jesus Christ, this is that night of trials before he died, "Art thou then a king?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I'm a king." And so what Pilate must have said was something like that, like, "So you're a king." And Jesus said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I to the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." So that's one of the reasons Jesus Christ came, to bear witness to the truth. We've already seen that John said that he bore witness to the truth, and he bore a truthful witness. "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." So if you're not of the truth, you don't really know what Jesus Christ is saying. Now, continuing on in verse 38, John 18, verse 38. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" Now, I think that was a valid question on Pilate's part. Pilate would have necessarily been a calloused man and a man who was cynical, you know, being in the political world. And he didn't know what truth was. You know, and Jesus Christ said, "You know, I came to bear witness to the truth." And Pilate is kind of saying, there is not really any such thing as truth. Depends on where you're standing as to what's truth. What is truth? And when he had said that, he went out again to the Jews and he said unto them, "I find no fault at all." Now let's go over to Mark chapter 9. Brethren, there is so much religion today that passes for the truth, but it is not the truth. There's so much practice and teaching that claims to represent the true way of God, the true way of God, but it's not the true way of God. And so John, more than anyone else, sheds light on what is true. You know, we're covering these things that John touched on, that he felt needed to be touched on as the major last writer, you know, the cleanup batter, you know, of all the Gospels. He's coming and he's filling in all the parts that need to be beefed up in the Gospel account. And his writings, his general epistles, they follow on his Gospel account. They beef it up even more. And you'll remember, we touched on this, but John was called by Jesus Christ a son of thunder. And we're not sure why that is. Maybe it's because he was easily angered. Maybe he had a booming voice, even though John seemed to be the younger brother out of James and John, you know, sons of Zebedee. But he was a man who let you know exactly where he stood on issues. And we'll look at some examples of that, not just from John, but from the other writers who, you know, paint a portrait of John and show us some things about John that we didn't see in John's writing. But John was straightforward. He was bold. He was truthful. You know, sometimes the truth turns people off, especially people who like to live their life, you know, kind of in a shadow, kind of in a pretense. How can we be true worshipers? That's a question that we should ask ourselves, because we want more than anything else to worship God in spirit and in truth. We'll see that as we go on. Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. We're speaking about Jesus and his travels. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them. You notice they're working out of the house as much as they're working in synagogues and temples and so forth. And being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" You know, you can watch people's body language, and they can be out of earshot, and you tell if they're kind of arguing or skirmishing or at loggerheads with each other. And so he says, you know, "What were you disputing about while we were traveling down the highway?" In verse 34, "But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." They were a little ashamed. They didn't want to say, "Well, we were talking about which one of us is going to be the big cheese, you know, in the organization." Of course, Christ knew what was going on. Verse 35, "He sat down and he called the 12 and he said unto them, If any man desire to be first," you know, they must have all blushed with egg on their face about that time. "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." Now, there's a picture of true Christianity. You know, sometimes you might want to mark something in your Bible like TR, true religion, or true TC, true Christianity. You can have your own marking system. But Christ gives an example here. "You should be a servant of all." Verse 36, "And he took a child, and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me." So Jesus Christ is making a reference to the Father. If you deal even with little children who have no political clout, they can't, you know, recompense you for anything that you do for them. It's just a matter of pure service to a child. You're receiving Christ and you're receiving the Father. But now, keep in mind, and I like to point this out fairly often, without God's Holy Spirit, a person is unconverted. And John is unconverted at this point. Being unconverted, he didn't have the power of God's Holy Spirit. John is easily out of line spiritually, and Jesus has to rein him in, bring him back on course, because he wasn't being led and empowered by God's Holy Spirit yet. Verse 38, Mark 9 and verse 38, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils or demons in your name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him." So John says, "Hey, I put a stop to it. Because he followed us not." You know, he wasn't a part of our group, he wasn't part of our organization, he wasn't part of our team. You know, he's out there casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. But look at what Jesus says to him. And here we get an example of what our religion is all about, because today there is an unwritten edict that you've got to belong to this organization and not, get outside of it, and you got to stay tight and loyal to the group and so forth. And Jesus isn't teaching his disciples that concept. Jesus said, "Forbid him not." Here's an outsider doing something in the name of Christ, and Jesus said, "Don't stop him. Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." Verse 40. And then Christ says, "For he that is not against us." You see, this man wasn't an antichrist. "For he that is not against us is on our part." Or you might translate that, "He's on your side." This isn't something to put a stop to. This man's not doing evil. And we're not saying everybody has to be signed up the same way and understand the same things at the same time. And so, this is a very interesting scripture that Jesus Christ wasn't a controlling person that says, "Okay, yeah, go put a stop to it. Make them come over here and bow down and worship me." Jesus Christ wasn't working that way. Now let's go on to verse 41. We'll see that God blesses those who bless his people. Verse 41. Christ says, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, truly or verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." So God is pleased when people are doing things in that way. But false religion today says you'd better be running with the card-carrying church of God. You know, you better be with the group, you know, that's in control, in charge, or whatever. And a number of organizations teach that they are that group. But we see very clearly here that that's not what Christ is saying. Notice Jesus Christ's approach to the truth. He says, "A cup of water to drink in my name." You know, I look at that and say, you know what? They're barely on board. If somebody came up to you and said, did you do any really Christian acts today? Did you do some good works? And you say, yeah, I gave somebody a cup of water. You know, we kind of go, big deal. You know, how much did that hurt you? How much did that put you out? But Christ says, these people who just do the slightest act of Christianity, barely on board, you know, not a part of the establishment, you know, big wheels that have their names and lights or something, not that way, because there are churches of God today that have become establishments. Jesus Christ says, there will be a reward. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name shall not lose his reward. Verse 42. And then he goes on to say, treat even the little ones with respect, the one that would give a glass of water. Don't say, oh, that wasn't nothing. You should have seen what so-and-so did or how much money he gave or something. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better than a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Really, really serious. Don't demean, you know, the little things, especially the little ones of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Luke chapter 9. Luke is going to add something to this very occasion that we were just looking at. Remember, it was John that was one of the ones that put a stop, you know, to something he shouldn't put a stop to. He was a zealous fellow. But what Luke adds, it shows that early on, John didn't grasp what Jesus was teaching. He didn't grasp what true Christianity was. And so there's a lesson for us here as well. You know, we need to go on learning and growing and being led by the Spirit of truth. Luke 9 and verse 49. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name. We forbade him because he followed not us." And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Similar translation to what we just saw. But then Luke adds some more. And it came to pass, verse 51, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So what this is talking about is it's very close to the time of the end of Jesus Christ's life, but it's feast time. I think this is the last fall feast in the life of Christ. Verse 52. And sent messages before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. It's like he was going to bypass the Samaritans, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, notice that Luke is writing about John, the beloved apostles, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord," you know, what's happening here is they kind of got shunned by these Samaritans. So the Samaritans kind of gave them the cold shoulder while they went through town. Now, what do you do with somebody when they give you the cold shoulder? Okay, let's look at how John is practicing his Christianity at this point. "Will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" Boy, that'll show them. You know, let's nuke them. Let's drop an atomic bomb on them. Let's give them a lightning star and burn them all up. That's what John's solution was to these people that were giving Christ the cold shoulder. But Jesus turned and rebuked him, and he said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of." So You know, we're talking about the spirit of truth and the spirit of evil or iniquity. And Jesus Christ just flat tells John, you are off base. You are being led by a wrong spirit. That's what he says in verse 55. Verse 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And see, that takes away the spirit of animosity that springs up in so many people. We're really here to save lives. And same for us today. And they went into another village. Well, let's go back to the book of Psalm. I want to show you just a few scriptures back there. But they're important scriptures, and they're going to answer the question, the definition of what is truth. And it's interesting that David wrote this in the Psalms, Psalm 119 being all about laws and ordinances and the Torah and the truth and the commands and so forth. But let's go to Psalm 119 and let's go to verse 142. First of all, Psalm 119, 142. Thy righteousness, David speaking to God, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. That's something that doesn't ever change. It's good forever and ever. And thy law is the truth. So we get a little hint here that God's law is the truth. Whatever God says to do, that is a defining aspect of what truth is. Thy law is the truth. Drop down a number of verses to verse 151, Psalm 119, 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. And remember a while ago when we saw that Abraham had truth? Right here it says, thy commandments are truth. You can't have truth without knowing what God's commands are. All thy commandments are truth. And one more down in verse 60, drop down a few more verses, Psalm 119, 160. Thy word is true. From the beginning, and every one of the righteous judgments endures forever. So we see that real truth originates with God. While we're in the Old Testament, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 5. You remember that both Israel and Judah went into captivity for their law-breaking, for breaking of truth, for idolatry, Sabbath-breaking, and so forth. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, says the Lord. That's further down in Jeremiah. We're not going to go there. It's the same today. God is not real to most people. God is not believed. Jeremiah 5 and verse 1 is the scripture I want us to look at right now. Run you to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment and seeks the truth, I will pardon it. If only they would seek the truth. And that applies to America. That applies to the world today. If people would seek truth, if they would honestly say, oh God, what is your truth? How do I live it? How do I inculcate it in my life? God would pardon their sin if only they would seek truth. But see, even in the day of Jeremiah, it's just like today. If you travel around the country, you know, you go into a town, it's hard to tell that God is there. If you watch the evening news and what's happening with the Congress, it is hard to tell if God is there. Jeremiah says, if there be, you know, look, seek, see if there be any that execute judgment, any that seek the truth. Let's go to Acts 8. Remember in some of the earlier series on John, we saw where John said the spirit of iniquity is already at work, you know, and even Jesus Christ told him that he was of that spirit, you know, when he was out of line. Here's an early encounter with that spirit of iniquity when John, now John is an apostle at this time because we're at the book of Acts. They've received God's Holy Spirit. He is converted. He's being empowered by God's Holy Spirit, and he encounters that spirit of iniquity. Let's read a little bit here, starting in Acts 8 in verse 14. This is right after Stephen had been martyred, and it caused a scattering of the church. The church is leaving the environs of Jerusalem and scattering out into Samaria and so forth to the north. Verse 14, and now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So John, the beloved apostle, leaves Jerusalem and he goes up to Samaria. What's he going to encounter? You know, Philip was up there baptizing, verse 15. Who, that's Peter and John, when they were come down, because it's always down from Jerusalem, even though they're going north to Samaria, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. These people were already baptized, but see, it takes a minister of God to lay on hands and ask God to give of His Spirit, you know, and actually make someone a child of God. God does that. Verse 16, for as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, and when they laid laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the proper order of things. But notice this. And when Simon saw, this is Simon Magus, that's what we call him in the Church of God, not to confuse him with Peter, and thankfully Peter's called Peter in these verses. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Hey, that's a pretty good thing. You know, I could make some big bucks. And we have the word simony today, meaning, you know, to buy religious favors or give money to a priest to, you know, to pray or say masses for you and so forth. It's called simony. Verse 19, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Well, Simon Magus was not a converted man. He wasn't a man who was in track on track with what God and Jesus Christ was doing at all. Verse 20, but Peter said unto him, and Peter being the spokesman here, your money perish with you. You know, both you and your money perish, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You don't become a child of God by buying your way in. It's not by birth. It's not by dynasty. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's not by money. It's not any of those things. It comes with repentance, you know, and belief in Jesus Christ. And Simon Magus wasn't going to go that far. Verse 21. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. So see, he wasn't repentant. If indeed he had been baptized by Philip, which he may or may not have, I'm not sure. Verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. He's saying, you know, God hasn't forgiven you, not in this attitude that you're in. You know, you're looking at this like a good business deal. And I think that there are ministers in the world that look at their ordination, like the chance to, you know, have some power and influence and money and all of those kinds of things. Verse 23, Peter says, for I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You know, you're totally off track. Verse 24, then answered Simon, Magus now, and said, pray you to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Again, he doesn't understand. It's for him to repent. It's for him to pray to God and ask forgiveness. You know, you want somebody else to do all of this spiritual work for him. Verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Well, John, the beloved apostle, was you know, part and parcel of this whole thing. And again, I'll mention that when John writes, it's many, many years after this. You know, it's probably 60 plus years after this event we have just seen. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. You know, John writes when the truth of Christ is being corrupted in a well-known plot to destroy the truth. That's when John is writing. Indeed, one of the purposes of John writing was to expose and combat the false system that Simon Magus went on to build up, you know, a false type of Christianity. Not only Simon Magus, but there was also a man by the name of Cerinthus. He was also an early false teacher. Cerinthus was the man that couldn't accept that the divine Son of God died on the cross. You know, he just said, there's no way that God would come down here and be a man and die on the cross. He thought, well, God's above that sort of thing, which is denying our salvation. So this is spirit of iniquity that John encountered. John wrote for the purpose of refuting this fundamental error stressed the truth. John wrote to stress the truth. In fact, what John did, John stresses Christ's baptism and his crucifixion. That's when John wrote, he came through water and blood. See, John makes it very clear. Jesus was born of Mary. He was baptized of John the Baptist in the River Jordan. He died on the cross. You know, he was crucified and he was pierced. And John testified to that truth. You can put down in your notes 1 John 5 and verse 6. Be turning over to 1 John 3. But 1 John 5, 6 says, this is John, you know, testifying against Simon Magus and Cerinthus. He says, this is he, speaking of Jesus, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. You know, he was baptized, he was born, he died on the cross. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Again, see, John zeroing in on this concept of truth. The Spirit is truth. Talking about the Spirit of God. So John's writings battle against mixtures of truth and fiction. You know, false teachers don't come in and have all false material. You know, it would stink to high heaven and everybody would see it. What they like to do is have a whole lot of truth mixed in there. You know, truth about Jesus Christ and what he did and what he said and, oh, don't we love the Lord and all of that. But they mix the falsehood and the fiction in with it. Brethren, not only is the world deceived, not knowing the truth, most religious people are sincerely practicing a false spirituality. How can you and I know? How can we in the Church of God know if we are really living according to the truth? How do you know? 1 John 3 and verse 18. My little children. Isn't that beautiful the way that John writes? He calls us his little children. We are the children of God. Let us not love in word. You know, we say today, talk is cheap. Neither in tongue, but in deed. Now, today, somebody will say, is that the truth? And we'll say, oh, indeed it is. You know, and it's become kind of a colloquialism. But it means, but in deed means our works and our actions, the very things that we do. To love, not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How do we love in truth? According to the commandments, that, you know, and what we've seen in the other series about how we love our brethren, support our brethren, lead them to the truth, help them to come to the kingdom of God. Next verse, 19. And hereby we know, or this is how we know, that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So John 3:18 is a very definitive verse. How do we know if we're living according to the truth? If it's not a lot of talk, if it's not a lot of show, but it's done in our works and in our actions and in truth, according to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, I wanted to stick one that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in here. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, ever thanking God, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, see, Paul was preaching the truth also, you received it not as the word of men. You know, be careful where your truth comes from. Does it come from God or does it come from men? It might be tainted. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works also in you that believe. Well, let's go down to way back to the back of the Bible, 2 John. 2 John chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 1. Now, John is not addressing any particular town like, you know, the Corinthians or the Ephesians. He's writing very, very late. The church is in persecution at this time. And John writes these letters as though they were personal letters to a friend, but he leaves the names out most of the time. Sometimes he'll put the names in. We'll see when we get to 3 John that he puts names in as well. But he's writing it so that this letter can be copied and passed on to all the churches of God. 2 John 1:1. The elder, he refers to himself as the elder, unto the elect lady, and I prefer of all the meanings of that are postulated to have that be the church. You know, the church is often a woman in the scripture. The elder unto the elect lady and to her children, you know, the children of God, whom I love in the truth. That's how he loves them. I love them in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So he gives a clear indication that church people love one another and all they that have known the truth. There's that commonality of love, that unity, that oneness. Verse 2. For the truth's sake. You notice how John just keeps hammering his concept of truth? He says it over and over. It's because he's living in a world that is deceived, a false world. All the world is deceived. They're living in false religion. They're living under the rule and the attacks of the Antichrist, which means those who are against Messiah, false messiahs. For the truth's sake, verse 2, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So that's the way you love God the Father and Jesus Christ, in truth and in love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of your children walking in truth. I mean, he is really staying on this subject of truth. He is tickled pink, as we say. He is so happy and excited that he finds the church of God, some of the church of God, still holding on to the truth. See, that's what we say. We have the truth. We hold on to the truth. They were doing it. They were living it. They were walking in truth. He rejoices greatly. You can't get any better than that. As we have received the commandment from the Father. He's saying, God the Father says that's what we're supposed to be doing. The people of God are supposed to be walking in the truth. Now, in the other series, we've understood what that truth was and how we love one another and serve one another and so forth. Verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. John hammers that concept because that's what true Christianity is. Verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Now, we know where he got that from. He got that from back there in David. We saw that. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. That means do it, practice it, live it day by day. You know, brethren, sometimes at the end of the day, if you say your big prayer at night, and some say it in the morning, some say it at night, and some do both. But, you know, we should say, what did I do today that would distinguish me as a Christian? You know, did I give somebody a cup of water in the name of Christ? Or did I do more? I heard a minister once say, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be any evidence to back up the claim? you should walk in it. You know, there should be some evidence that we are Christians. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. This is a particular thing that John was fighting against at this time. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You know, we don't want somebody else to take our crown. Verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. You know, Jesus Christ is our mediator, our intercessor. Can't go around Christ and have God, he says. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, you run across some people that say there are three, and you have some people that say there's just one. Jesus was the Father sometimes, and sometimes he was the Son, and then he went back to being the Father. You notice what he says? He has both. Both means two. The Father and the Son. Verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. You don't fellowship with people that believe the Trinity. You don't fellowship with people that hate other Christians. You know, don't bid him. Don't say good luck to you. God bless you. God be with you. Adios. You know, you don't say that to somebody that is a false believer. They don't have the right doctrine. Verse 11. Now, that's not to say that you hate them and that you despise them and you call fire down from heaven. Well, we've seen that's not the case either. You know, God's not out to destroy life. You know, Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all. You know, it's all that Christ is working for. Verse 11. It's just a time and a place for each and every one. Verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. You know, if the guy's running a gambling joint, you say, good luck to you. Well, no, that's not quite the way we're supposed to do it, is it? Verse 12, having many things to write to you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak to you face to face, that your joy, that our joy, may be full. Well, I wish he had written that down. I think I had this verse in another place. Verse 13. The children of your elect sister greet thee. Amen. So he's sending greetings. You can tell he's under some pressure. He can't just really come out and say what he wants to say. This letter wouldn't have gotten through. It was being censored, you know, by the government establishment and everything. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. Let's go back there, brethren. John continues to teach the truth, even though he's under a great restraint and great pressure. John chapter 1 and verse 9. We'll see that John's not writing like the other writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's covering this truth issue, fighting against false religion. Speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 9. That was the true light. You know, because Satan also appears as light. He's not the true light. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. Drop down to verse 14. I'm just going to point out some of the emphasis that John puts on truth, even in his gospel account. Not just way back in the back when we get to the general epistles. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. You know, again, he's testifying Jesus really was in the flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We've got the whole story with Jesus Christ. Verse 21. But he that doeth truth comes to the light. You know, we've seen it. Nobody can live truthfully according to God's way, you know, and not come to the light. Those don't mix. And his deeds, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, doing things in a godly way. I'm sorry, I think I led you astray. That was John 3, verse 21. John 3, 21. Let's go to John 3, 33. he that receives his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. You see, there's God never leads you astray. God doesn't say, well, I'm going to lie to you now and then fool you later and then bring it all together. God is true. Everything about God. Drop down a chapter. John 4 and verse 23. This is right before we see that God is spirit. The hour comes, and now is, you know, it's high time, we might say, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Brethren, that is what we endeavor to do. Everything that we do, no matter who we talk to, no matter what we pick up, what we take up with our hands to work with, the hour is come, now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. Remember a while ago when we were in Jerusalem at the time of Jeremiah, you know, seek for truth. God the Father seeks also for people to worship Him in spirit and truth. Verse 24, continuing. God is spirit. That little A shouldn't be there. God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. You know, it's not a matter of having things to memorize and, you know, doing something that appears to be great, you know, and get a lot of people chanting and raving or whatever. That's not in spirit and in truth. Verse 37, John 4, verse 37. And herein is that saying true. One sows and another reaps. Well, some people like to get all the credit, but that's not the way that God works. That's why when we have the radio broadcast or the internet web page, you know, we hope to plant some seeds. You know, we don't know if it'll come to fruition. As Jesus Christ Himself says, lots of times the seed grows up into a thorny bush, or, you know, is beat down by the sun, or lacks moisture. But we hope to plant the seed. One sows and another reaps. There's a reference to the truth in John 5:33, but it's a reference to John the Baptist. Jesus said, "You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." John the Baptist bore witness to the truth. He bore witness to Jesus Christ, is what he did. John emphasizes truth in his gospel and in the general epistles. And the general epistles follow up and expound on the Gospel of John. You know, they're not crossways with each other. They support each other. John chapter 6 now. John chapter 6 and verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Well, the miracle convinced people. You know, when Jesus healed and fed them and so forth, that showed people that Jesus was that prophet, because it was prophesied that he would come feeding and healing and raising up and healing the blind and all of that. John chapter 7. John is going to record here Jesus' words, giving us some principles that all of us in the ministry should live by today. And it's interesting. Let's lead into this. Let's start in verse 5, John 7 and verse 5, where we see that Jesus Christ, his own household, his own brothers and sisters, you know, Mary is the mother of these brothers and sisters, and Joseph is the daddy. They didn't believe in him, verse 5. For neither did his brethren, and there we could say his brothers and his sisters, believe in him. They didn't believe in him. Verse 6. And Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." In other words, they weren't being called to the truth. None of Jesus' brothers and sisters were called to the truth while Jesus had his earthly ministry. So, you know, it's always your turn, nothing going on. But Jesus had a special time and a place. Verse 7. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Even in the time of Jesus Christ, back in biblical days, you know, the works in the world are always evil. Verse 8. Go you up unto this feast. And he's telling his brothers and sisters. Now, they went to the feast. You know, going to the feast doesn't make you holy, doesn't sanctify you, doesn't set you apart. Going up to the feast, he told his brothers and sisters, I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. There were people laying in wait to kill Jesus, verse 9. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. He didn't head up to the feast when they did. He went up a different way, verse 9. Verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Because why? People were out there to kill him. Verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And, you know, they didn't want to invite him out to supper. That's not what they were looking for him for. Verse 12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, he's deceiving the people. Verse 13, howbeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. People wouldn't even talk about Jesus Christ because the Jews would say, oh, you're one of his followers. You see, they were in danger. It's amazing, brethren, but people follow their pocketbook. People follow the political trends. People follow the big groups. People are motivated by a lack of truth. They don't have the truth. That's what motivates them. It should be the truth that motivates us. Verse 14. Now, in the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters? You know, he has credentials and understanding. He seemed to have credentials. Having never learned. You know, he didn't go to university. He didn't go study at the feet of Gamaliel or anything. How does he have it so straight? Verse 17, if any man do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. Now, brother, I want to point something out here. You would think the Pharisees aren't listening close. They are listening very close. They hear the words. But remember a while ago we saw it's not just the words. It's not just talk. It's not just the tongue. It's in the deeds. It's in the doing. I want you to notice how closely, you'll see it here in just a moment, how closely the Pharisees hung on every word Jesus Christ said. But it wasn't because they wanted to be converted. It wasn't because they wanted the truth. It's because they sought to kill him and they wanted to have something that they could use against him, bring testimony against him. Now notice this. Let's start in verse 17 again. If any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it's of God or whether I speak of myself. And Jesus is saying, what I'm teaching, does it come from God in heaven or does it come from me? And then Jesus says in verse 18, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. See, a minister shouldn't say, I did this and I did that. You know, he who speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his, speaking of the Father, his glory that sent him, the same is true. There's no unrighteousness, and no unrighteousness is in him. So Jesus Christ said, if you seek your own glory, you know, when you're speaking to yourself, you seek your own glory. Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. He is truly truth. Who is Jesus Christ speaking of when he says, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory? That's a question that we should ask ourselves. He's speaking of those who have their own agenda apart from the principles of Christ. Now, it's right to say, I did something, you know, because Christ said to do it, or in the name of Christ, but not just patting yourself on the back and getting all the glory yourself. Now, let's notice how the Pharisees were listening very closely because they wanted him dead. That's the only reason. Verse 28, got down to verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught. This is, you know, he's speaking out loud, saying, you both know me, and you know where I'm from. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true. Speaking of the Father, but he, the Father, that sent me is true, whom you know not. Verse 40. Drop all the way down to verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Then go to chapter 8 and verse 11. This is when Jesus Christ had talked to the woman that they were going to stone. And Jesus asked her, you know, where are the people that are going to stone you? Where are the people that condemn you? And she said, no man, Lord, verse 11. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, now notice Jesus is going to be talking about himself. He's going to be giving testimony of himself, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, aha, caught you. You bore record of yourself. Your record's not true, because Jesus said, if you bear witness of yourself, you know, you're seeking your own glory. So see how close they're watching him? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of his life. And they said, you're bearing record of yourself, so your record's not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know where I came from, and where I'm going. But you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. So for Jesus Christ to say, I am the light of the world, that was not, you know, bringing glory to himself. He wasn't seeking his own glory. He was glorifying the Father. Verse 15, you judge after the flesh. See, that's what he says. That's not good judgment. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Jesus Christ is saying, as long as God the Father is leading me, you know, it is truth, because God the Father is truth. Verse 17. It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me, and the Father is the other. Verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is your Father? You know, Jesus saying, there's two of us, and so my witness is true. Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. See, they're arguing from a carnal point of view. John 8 and verse 26. Drop down a little bit. John 8 and verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. Over and over, Jesus says the Father is true. You know, he's not changing. He's not varying. He's not lying. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Verse 32, John 8, verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Brethren, when we lived in sin, before we knew the truth of God, you know, if you told a lie, you worried you were going to get caught in life. You stole something, you worried you were going to get caught. If you went too fast, you worried that the police were going to get you. If you took God's name in vain, you worried that, you know, God was going to leave you out of whatever he had going on. But once you come to a knowledge of the truth and you start living God's way, the truth makes you free. You know, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be scared. You know, perfect love casts out fear. John 8 and verse 40. Jesus said unto them, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Verse 44. Look at how specific Jesus Christ gets. Brethren, we have the truth. In the church of God, we have the truth. The world does not have the truth. And look how specific Jesus Christ is. This isn't being ugly. This isn't a condemnation. This is a statement of fact. You are of your father the devil, John 8:44. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it on his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Continuing on verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Have you ever been in that situation where you told somebody the truth, and because they're calloused, because they're confused, because they're misled, they think that you're the one that's lying when you're telling them the truth. That's the way it is with the Church of God. The world loves its own. How many times have you found yourself in a situation where you even just want to put a biblical principle out there? You'll say, well, if we do this, it would work out. I don't want to hear it. You know, people don't want to hear the truth. They'd rather lie and cheat and steal and demean and everything. He says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not, for the very reason that I tell you the truth. Verse 46. Which of you convinces me of sin? Or who can convict me? And I say the truth. Why do you not believe me? Let's go back to the general epistles. 1 John. Let's go to chapter 5. In fact, while we're back here in 1 John 5, I'll touch on the one that I read a while ago, 1 John 5, 6. This is he, speaking of Jesus Christ, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. And this is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ was doing was exactly, perfectly right on truth. Drop down to verse 20, 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. Brethren, we in the Church of God should know to the depth of our core that what we have is the truth and is right. Sometimes in the Church of God, you see people just jumping from pillar to post. They go, I'm going to try this, and I'm going to try that, I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to go over there. And sometimes I think, well, they're just trying to hear something new, but they can't, ever learning, the Scripture says, but never able to come to, a grasp or a knowledge of the truth. But John says very clearly, and we know that the Son of God has come. We know that Jesus came and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father who is true, and we know Christ as well. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We've touched on that verse in some of the other series. John, let's go back to the gospel account now. John chapter 14. Jesus spoke of the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Well, there's only one Spirit, the Spirit that God the Father shares with Jesus Christ, the Spirit that he has endowed us with, given us a token of a down payment, an escrow, the Spirit of truth. John 4 and verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Verse 17, John 14, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. It should be neither knows it, neither, because it sees it not. See, the world can't see a God Spirit. It sees it not, it knows it not, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. That's how God the Father and Jesus Christ live in us. John 15. Let's look at a few verses in John 15. It starts off, I am the true vine. Why didn't John just say Jesus is the vine? Says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Let's go down to John 15 and verse 26. Let me begin in the middle of verse 25. They hated me without a cause, Jesus said. Verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, which I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it shall testify of me. You see, this is hard for us to grasp. Jesus Christ and God the Father come by their Spirit and teach us the things of God. It leads us into righteousness and so forth. Now, thankfully, John wrote all this. Can you imagine what it would be like, brethren, if we didn't have the writings of John, if we didn't have any of these scriptures? We're touching on a lot of scriptures on truth, and some of them disconnected, to show that how much and how often, how greatly John emphasizes truth and God being truth, and that it is right, and that it doesn't change, and that it's, you know, ties into the commandments and the law. But John is the one that saved this for us. He penned it. He wrote it down. Verse 27, John 15, verse 27. And you also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Brethren, it goes to us today too. You and I bear witness because of what we know. John 16, another chapter. John 16 and verse 7. Jesus was speaking to all of his disciples here, and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." You know, that's kind of an understatement. Should Jesus have to say, "I tell you the truth"? But this is the way that John wrote it down. "I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." Nobody wanted to see Jesus leave. When Jesus said, "I'm going away," there was a permanency to it. You know, "I'm out of here. I'm gone. This is the end." To a slight way, to an extent. But Jesus Christ said, "I'm gone, but I'm going to be with you." Notice how he says it. "It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." That's how Jesus Christ lives in all mankind, through his Spirit. When he was on the earth in the flesh, he couldn't be everywhere and be everything to everybody as he can now. John 16 and verse 12. "I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now." Well, we've seen lots of examples of how they couldn't bear it. The world can't bear it. The apostles couldn't bear it without God's Holy Spirit. They weren't converted. God's Holy Spirit didn't empower them to lead them yet. Next verse, 13, John 16, 13. "Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, it come," the Spirit of truth has come. This is when Jesus Christ, well, it came originally at Pentecost, you know, in the cloven tongues and so forth. "When the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth." What a precious thing. And that's where we are today, brethren. God's Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Unfortunately, some people think when they get baptized, the day they get baptized, "Oh, I got it made." And they sit back on their haunches and they never hit another lick. No, that's when God's Holy Spirit starts actually leading you into all truth. "I will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself." Holy Spirit isn't there. It's not a voice of it itself. "But whatsoever it shall hear, that it shall speak." In other words, what God the Father stands for, what Jesus Christ stands for, what they are, that's what's portrayed by God's Spirit. "It will show you things to come." Well, with God leading you, when you read the scriptures, prophecy comes alive. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back. We know so many things that the rest of the world can't possibly know, because God's Spirit shows us things to come. 1 John chapter 4, way back in the back of the Bible again. Keep your marker up here, because we're going to come back to John 17 in just a moment, where Jesus is praying that night before he died. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." To God the Father and Jesus Christ make their abode in us. That's greater than Satan, who's in the world. Verse 5, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. You ever see two people commiserating, that don't know the truth of God and empowering each other and encouraging each other? Yeah. But, they don't know the truth of God. Brethren, you and I, we are able to discern the truth that the world cannot. Verse 6, 1 John 4:6. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. That applies to us as well as it did to the Apostle John. He that is not of God hears not us. If you're talking to your blue in the face and somebody doesn't want to hear it, or they go, yeah, but no, it's not that way, the scripture applies. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby, here's how you can tell. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's how you tell. If somebody remains mean-spirited, ugly, law-breaking, commandment-breaking, that's the spirit of error. That's how you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Back to John in the Gospel, John chapter 17. Now, this is this last prayer, the night before Jesus Christ died. Let's touch on a couple of verses in here. Jesus is pouring his heart out to the Father. But you know what? Jesus Christ prayed for you and me that same night. John 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, that's God the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Drop down to verse 15. John 17:15. Jesus says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. So we say, deliver us from evil in the guide that Jesus Christ gave us. We're in the world. We're not being taken out of the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, we're told, come out and be separate, touch not the unclean thing. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. There it is, brethren. That's one of the memorized scriptures. Set them apart. That's us. Jesus Christ is saying to the Father, set my people apart. Make them holy. Sanctify them through your truth. See, the truth of God the Father. Your word is truth. Of course, that applies to Jesus Christ, applies to the Bible. Your word is truth. So John is one that picks up on this and drives it home about having the truth, and there is a truth, and there is a way of life that's so different from what's in the world. Verse 18, as you have sent me into the world. Now, keep in mind, all the time that you're reading, that Jesus is talking to his Father, a direct line to the Father. As you sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. He's talking about his disciples, his apostles, and he's talking about you and I. We are sent into the world. This is where we work. This is our abode right now in this world. Verse 19. And for their sakes, you see, this is for us today even, I sanctify myself. Jesus set himself apart, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Again, he keeps harping on this, comes back. The truth is what makes us different from all the rest of the world. Brethren, do you know that night that Jesus Christ was taken, that we're talking about right here, all the disciples fled. They all ran away. One of them had his clothes ripped off. Even Peter kind of stuck around until it got hot, and he denied him three times. But there's something interesting. John stayed with Jesus Christ. He was there when they went to see Pilate, when they went through those various courts, and he was there at the foot of the cross with Jesus Christ. Only John was at the crucifixion. All the other disciples had fled. John 19, verse 34. Let's begin in verse 35. John 19, verse 35. And he that saw it, a bare record, and his record is true. Let me, I missed a scripture. Let me turn to John 19:34. Because this is where Jesus Christ gets pierced in the side. And this is a horrible thing. Picture if you were at the crucifixion and Jesus Christ had been hanging there, you know, in terrible pain and agony and writhing and so forth, and, you know, you see the soldier coming and he's got a spear. And notice this, verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Now, you know, we're thinking that Jesus is somewhat elevated and he just takes the spear and jams it into the side of Jesus Christ. Now, John is right there. John is, you know, he's not condemned. You know, he's a free citizen. He's probably standing within 2-3 feet, you know, very, very close. I would imagine as close as he could be. And this sword, I mean, this spear goes right into the side of Jesus Christ, and forthwith there came out blood and water. It just gushed out, just all over Christ's abdomen, and ran down his legs and ran onto the ground. What a horrible! Can you imagine how horrible that is? And when that happened, you know, Jesus Christ let out a terrible gasp and a shout. You know, you can imagine being stabbed like this. Okay, and he that saw it. See, that's a reference to John. John was there. He saw that happen. And he that saw it bear record. And his record is true. You can just almost see John, you know, pounding the table. His record is true. And he knows that what he says is true, that you might believe it. That John was there and saw that. Verse 20. I'm sorry, John 20. Let's go to John 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Don't you wish that John had written more of them down, because every one of them gives us so much insight. But we have enough. We have all that's necessary for salvation. Let's go back to the back of your Bible, and we won't be back to the gospel. We'll close back in the back. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to touch on some of these words about truth in the little bit of time that we have left. 1 John 1 and verse 3, some of the truth that John put down. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Brethren, it's like we're fellowshipping across the centuries, but we're to have fellowship with each other. And truly, there's that word truth again, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, each Sabbath, when we come together in fellowship with each other, we're fellowshipping with the Father and with Jesus Christ. They are in our midst. This is not available to the rest of the world. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. So see, if we're still sinning. If we have a sin that we haven't addressed, we do not the truth. We're not living the truth. We're not practicing the truth. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And John turns the table on us a little bit. Every man is a sinner. Every man comes short. Sometimes it takes, you know, a great deal to overcome sin. But it has to be something that we're working at daily and hourly. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So we have to say, I am a sinner. Chapter 2, First John 2. And verse 4. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Remember, David said the commandments are truth. The law is truth. Verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. Drop down to verse 21. 1 John 2 and verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And it's the same for us today, brethren, in the church of God. We know the truth. And that no lie is of the truth. You know, sometimes people will tell you something to mislead you or to misinform you. Or it's kind of like it's true the way they said it, but it's taken out of context. The truth is the complete truth. It doesn't leave anything out. It's not misleading. It's not found wanting. Truth is truth. Verse 27. We touched on this in the earlier series, but we need to put it in here because it mentions the truth. Verse 27, 1 John 2 and verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide. Let's go to 3 John, 3 John, and we'll close with 3 John. We're gonna go through 3 John because it's a special, and it's a very interesting chapter. John actually writes to a man by the name of Gaius here, but it's for all the brethren, and it's for us today. 3 John 1, let's begin in verse 1. The elder, that's John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So he mentions that he loves him a couple of times, and he loves him in the truth. These are people in the church of God. They have the truth in common, and he really appreciates the kind of love that Gaius has. Verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. He's doing pretty good in life. Verse 3, For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. Isn't that great when somebody comes along and says, hey, he's serving, he's working, he's a part of the church, he's holding on to the truth and teaching other people the truth. Just makes you feel good. He says, I rejoice greatly because he got this good news. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, notice how many times in these verses you just keep seeing the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. He just hammers it. John, you know, he's known as the apostle of love, but we could certainly say he's the apostle of truth as well. Verse 5, Beloved, you do faithfully whatsoever you do to the brethren and to the strangers. Now, I want you to pick up something here, brethren. This love of the brethren and, you know, greeting the brethren and encouraging the brethren, but he does it to strangers as well. You see, Gaius is an example of a man who practices a godly love and service to all men. Verse 6, which have borne witness of your charity, there's godly love again, before the church. See, he's being good to all the church, whom, if you bring forward on the journeys after a godly sort, you shall do well. In other words, he's helping people in their Christian walk, in their day-to-day lives. That's good to do, he says. Verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. You know, support other Christians as they support one another is what he's saying. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Now, there's a terrible thing. He wrote to the church, you know, and couldn't get in a word edgewise because a false minister, a false pastor, likes to have the preeminence. You know, he wants the glory, like we saw earlier. So, again, we're seeing, here's a pastor tooting his own horn, and he wants a horn. He wants the preeminence. He's not practicing true Christianity. Verse 10, John says, wherefore, if I come, he didn't know if God would lead him there or not, I'll remember his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and cast them out of the church. Here's a guy practicing what, you know, some of us have seen. You know, there's division, separation, this better than now attitude, this party spirit, people being disfellowshipped for spite. That's not the way the church of God is supposed to be. But that's what was going on in one of the churches of God. They weren't holding to the truth. Verse 11, Beloved, follow not that which is evil. And he's saying, you know, don't follow that pastor. Some people say, well, he's the one that's in charge, I got to do what he says. No, everyone, including the pastor, has to practice every principle of Christianity. That's the truth. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, but he that does evil has not seen God. Verse 12, Demetrius has good report of all men and of the truth itself. You know, that's the last time that we'll see the word truth mentioned today. It is a good report of the truth itself. Yes, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. You know, that's the same way that John ended his gospel. He's ending these books in the general epistles the same way. Our record is true. John says, what I'm writing is true. Verse 13, I have many things to write, but I will not write in ink and pen. It's a shame that he didn't, because we wish that we had that. And then we conclude, and we'll conclude the sermon with verse 14. It's the last sermon. It's the last verse in the sermon. And brethren, it's the kind of thing that we do. We send notes to those who need encouragement. We pray for one another. We contact one another. We love one another in the truth. Verse 14. But I trust I shall shortly see you, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends salute you. Greet the friends by name. And brethren, we endeavor to do the same.